Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are.
Betrayal and suffering, especially from those he had once ministered to and trusted. On today's program, we'll see how he endured slander, rejection, and imprisonment, yet remained steadfast in his faith.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
And now here is part three of Cheryl's message, titled, A Perspective on Suffering.
Paul had Phygellus and Hermogenes lying about him, but he also had the lies in court. There was a prosecutor who was accusing Paul of stirring up riots, of actually, in those days, they believed that when Christians, when they took communion, were actually doing real sacrifices, drinking blood and eating flesh. Paul knew the separation, the humiliation of chains and imprisonment, and he walked among criminals as one of them. He mentions in verse 15 that all in Asia had turned from him. Rejection hurts. Especially the more you've invested in others, the more it hurts. Like, you would really believe that about me? I thought we were friends. You really would believe that about me? It hurts deeply to be maligned and slandered, especially by those who are supposed to represent the love of Jesus. And remember, these were those in Asia. Paul had gone in Asia. Paul had suffered to go to Asia and to bring them the gospel. Paul had invested his life in them. They would not have heard the gospel or known the gospel without Paul. And now they're turning from him. And Phygellus and Hermogenes seem to be foremost in this. Perhaps they did it on YouTube or Twitter or Facebook. Who knows how they did it? Maybe they went from church to church slandering. But Paul knew that type of suffering. Whatever the case, Phygellus and Hermogenes' rhetoric had been so persuasive and so damaging that the majority of the churches Paul founded, established, and ministered to in Asia turned away from him, with the exception of Onesiphorus. Paul knew the suffering of loss. In Philippians 3:8, he said, because of him, speaking of Jesus, I have suffered the loss of all things. He had lost his reputation. He had lost his status among the Pharisees, and now he was losing his status among those in the church of Asia. He felt the loss. Remember in the previous, he will say at the end of 2 Timothy, when you come to me, bring my jacket or bring my cloak and bring me some parchments. He knew the loss. Paul's unique perspective on suffering. When it comes to suffering, Paul, we're going to start with the negatives, does not numb it, doesn't ignore it, doesn't deny that it's there. He does not condemn it, does not blame it all on the devil or on a particular action or attitude that he had that was wrong. And he does not promise alleviation on earth. Throughout this epistle, he said, my death is imminent. I know that where this is going. But Paul does give it a purpose. It's for the gospel. He centers his suffering on Jesus. It's worth it because the gospel is God's power and salvation. It's worth it because it will be rewarded. It will be compensated in heaven. Romans 8:18 says that our suffering on earth is not comparable to what God is going to give us in heaven. I think that there's going to be this special time. We're told that twice, once in Isaiah, once in Revelation, that God will wipe all the tears from our eyes. I think we're going to have this special time when we cry it all out. You know, we as women, we have to cry it out. Men say, don't cry. You're like, are you kidding? I need this. I have to do it. In fact, they say that having a good cry is actually healthy for you. So men say, don't cry. Jesus will say, go ahead and cry. Tell me all about it. And as they do, he goes, oh, you went through that? Here's this reward. Like you do with a little child. Oh, you poor thing, you went through that. Let's go to Toys R Us and buy it out. He's going to compensate us. I know you went through that. I know how hard it was. And look what I made you while you were suffering. Look what I created for you. Look at what I have for you because you went through this. I know. I know. Can you imagine? That's why Paul would also say in 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17 that it's not worthy to be compared to suffering on earth, which is momentary. It won't last. Compared to the eternal weight of glory that we'll receive. We're going to receive gifts in heaven that nobody can ever take away. As Jesus said, where moth does not eat through it, rust does not decay it, and thieves can't touch it. This is what is waiting for us. It will be rewarded. Paul also tells us it's part and parcel of our holy calling. He said, for which, in verse 8, me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. It's part and parcel of our holy calling. He would say to Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Peter would say, don't think it's strange, this suffering, this persecution, what you're going through. But remember that all of the brethren suffer. Paul also says that we have been given the grace in the calling of God to bear with it and even go beyond it. He says in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before time began. Then he tells us that Jesus did not exempt himself from suffering, but he glorified suffering and through it abolished death, brought immortality to light. In other words, God brings purpose to our suffering. He will use our suffering. I give it to you, Lord. What do you want to do with this suffering? I'm pretty much deaf in my right ear now. So that means I cannot listen to other people's conversations, which used to be like my favorite thing to do. And when I talk to people, I have to look right at them and really listen. And it takes effort. Lord, how will you use this? You know, see, we tend to think of like, this is useless. You know, I could serve you so much better without this. Instead of presenting it to God and say, I give you even my suffering to use for your glory in whatever way you want. Maybe it's just the compensation of grace. As God would say to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, that his grace is sufficient. Maybe it's just to see that outpouring of grace, that his grace is more than enough for this suffering. Suffering reveals the true disposition of others. I am sure that when Paul was free and a powerful force, that Phygellus and Hermogenes at least feigned alignment or support of Paul. When you're popular, everybody likes you. When you got money, everybody likes you. However, when Paul was chained and in prison and condemned to death, the real nature of Phygellus and Hermogenes was revealed. Yet, at the same time, the true spiritual nature of Onesiphorus was also revealed. I think of David. It was when David was in exile, unpopular, King David, before he was king, when he was exiled and living outside of Israel, that it brought out the true nature of so many. Doeg, the Edomite, turned out to be a betrayer. Nabal, the Carmelite, was churlish. It brought out the true nature. How they responded to David showed how they would respond to the son of David. And during that time, it was those who felt defeated, those who were in debt, and those who were discouraged that came to David and became the mighty men. So in our suffering, the true nature of people is revealed. And we see with the Onesiphorus that he refreshed Paul often. He was not ashamed to associate with Paul. Rather, he sought him out diligently with intent and perseverance. Probably had to go through soldiers, scary soldiers with swords. Had to go through government, scary government with Nero being at the top of it. Had to go through bureaucracy, questioning, probably interrogation. And then had to go to the stinky, smelly prison, Mamertine prison. Maybe even had to climb down that ladder and be among those other prisoners, not even knowing if he'd be let out, to be able to refresh and find Paul. In suffering, your true friends are revealed, those who seek you out in order to refresh and bless and encourage you. And these friends become all the more precious to you because they have sought you out. Finally, how did Paul handle suffering? Of note, again, is how he did not react to suffering. He didn't rail against his enemies. He didn't obsess over what Phygellus and Hermogenes had done or were doing. He didn't try to hold on to his status. He didn't make demands on Timothy. But he did equate his suffering with Jesus. He fellowshipped and sought to understand the purpose and glory of Christ's suffering. Verse 8. As Paul would call it in Philippians 3:10, the fellowship of his sufferings. Lord, you went through so much more than this. This is an inconvenience. But you went to a cross. He refused to feel any shame in his suffering. He remembered it was for the high calling of Jesus. Verse 12. We've got to take this stigma of shame out of suffering. If God has allowed this, then there's a glory in it, there's a purpose in it, and there will be a greater compensation in it. He remembered his call and identity in Christ, preacher, apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 11, it is so important to locate your true identity in Jesus Christ when you're suffering, because we can begin to identify ourselves as victims, as the sufferer. We need to locate, I'm a child of God and co-heir with Jesus Christ. This does not define me. It does not define who I am before God or who I am to my children or to my friends. This will not and does not define me. I am defined by the Lord. He recognized that suffering is often because we've become a threat to the devil. It's because we've continued to follow the Lord. It's because we're obeying the directives of the Lord. It's because of our calling. I don't know one pastor's wife who hasn't felt ostracized socially, physically, or mentally at times, or suffered loss. It's just par for our calling in Jesus Christ, whether you're a pastor's wife or not. It's because ultimately we live in a fallen world that will one day be redeemed by Jesus, and all suffering will be gone. When he says, "Nothing on my holy mountain will hurt or bring sorrow." Paul also drew close to the Lord and grew in faith through suffering. Verse 12, "I know who I have believed in, and I am fully persuaded." I know my Jesus. I know my Jesus. I know what he does, and I know what he doesn't do. I know what he likes, and I know what he doesn't like. I know what he says. Paul could recognize the voice of Jesus so clearly because he knew the one that he had believed in. And he was committed that all that was important to him in this world was important to the Lord. I think that's part of our problem. I think we think, "My children are important to me, but you don't care if they're prodigals." And God's like, "What? I created them. I care. Lord, you don't care. I mean, this is so little. You don't care if I have a new pair of shoes. So I'll just sneak to Nordstrom's Rack when you're not around and get a pair for myself." God's like, "What? I clothe the lilies of the field, which are going to die tomorrow. I care. I care." Don't you think our problem is we think that God doesn't care about the things that we care about? "Lord, you don't care that this person spoke meanly to me." Yes, I do. God cares. And so Paul would say, "I know whom I have believed in, and I am fully persuaded that he's able to keep, to guard, to secure, to hold all that I have committed to him against that day." You know what our problem is? We don't give God enough. We're trying to hold on to things. We're trying to safeguard it. I remember when my one daughter came back to faith and I tried to be the Holy Spirit. I tried to hold her close to Jesus. Brian said, "Knock it off." I said, "Shut up." It was not pretty. But I was so afraid we were going to lose her. I didn't want to lose her. And I've told you this before, but God gave me this vision. And in this vision, I saw this tube like at a park that kids climb up in to go down a slide. And he showed me my daughter climbing up this ladder. And as she did, her face got more radiant. Her smile grew brighter. And the Lord said, "Cheryl, I've surrounded her all around, and she can only come up. I'm holding her. You let go. You stop it." He is able to keep that. He's able to hold it. He's able to do more with it than we can. If you want something really good to watch or tomorrow or someday, listen to this. It's called The Pineapple Story. It's on YouTube. It's about this guy. He's Dutch, and he's got an accent. I don't know what accent that was, but it wasn't Dutch. He's got this accent, and he's just telling this story. And at first, you're like, "I can't believe Cheryl told me to watch this." But after that, you will be laughing. You'll be convicted. It's the best, The Pineapple Story. This Dutch guy telling it. Don't look at the cartoon. You got to have the Dutch guy. The Dutch guy telling you his own story. But his story is he tried to keep something instead of giving it to God. And when he was holding on to it, it was terrible. But when he gave it to God, everything turned around. He was a missionary somewhere. It's so good. You got to watch it though. But he committed all that was important to him, to the Lord. knowing that the Lord could keep what Paul could not. I think of Jim Elliot's famous quote, "No man is a fool who gives up that which he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose." There's certain things we just can't keep or hold on to. But when we give it to God, it cannot be lost. Many times before, Paul had been forced to leave those he loved, struggling fellowships like the Thessalonians and leaders for the sake of the gospel. But he always committed them to the Lord. Acts 20:32, when he's talking to the leaders in Ephesus on the beach in Miletus, and he tells them that after his departure, ravenous wolves will come in and try to steal from the flock. But he says to these leaders, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So Paul knew what it was to commend, to commit, to put things into the Lord's trust. And because he knew God, he was fully persuaded, not one doubt, that God was able to hold it and do better with that thing than Paul had done. He encouraged Timothy to hold the pattern of sound words. So in his suffering, instead of saying, "I don't want to talk to you, I'm suffering, you're not," he didn't disassociate from Timothy. He encouraged others in his suffering. When my grandmother, she was dying and she was living with us, I was only like four. But my mom and dad said, "You could never walk in the room, here she is in mortal pain, without her saying an encouraging, uplifting word." And that's what Paul did. He told Timothy, "Hold the pattern of sound words. Don't forget what I've told you. But everything I've told you, hold them in faith, believe them, and in love." That's how people hear, is when we believe it and we're loving them in the process. People will shut down if they don't feel love. Even in suffering, Paul was able to encourage Timothy to hold on to and not lose any of what he had learned from Paul. And Paul reminded Timothy of the glory of the gospel that Timothy was now entrusted in verse 14. "It's the story of God's Son who has saved us, abolished death, and brought life and immortality to light by his incarnation, suffering, death, resurrection, ascension, and intercession for us." And even as God would keep everything that Timothy and Paul had committed to him, so they were and we are to keep, to treasure, to hold tightly to the gospel that God has entrusted to us. This wondrous story that has been placed in our trust. So, bad news, good news. Bad news. At times, you are just going to have to suffer. Somehow it helps if you say suffer. Suffering is inevitable. Suffering always involves pain and discomfort. Suffering will always be part of this present life in some form or other. And all of us, no matter what our age, gender, or occupation are subject to suffering. But the good news, and there's lots more good news than bad news, God brings purpose to our suffering. God compensates our suffering here with his comfort. God will overcompensate our suffering with glory and reward when we get to heaven. And God did not exempt himself from suffering, and in so doing, glorified, elevated, and showed an honor in suffering.
Paul experienced deep betrayal and abandonment, especially from those he had ministered to and invested in. He did not ignore or numb his suffering, but embraced it as part of his calling for the gospel. Despite the pain, he trusted in God's justice and the promise of eternal reward. Through it all, Paul remained steadfast, encouraging others to hold on to faith and the truth of the gospel. In our lives, we will endure suffering, and as we do, may we remember Paul's testimony and trust in our faithful God. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look at the power of God's grace as we continue our series, Letters to Lead, Live, and Love By, in the second epistle to Timothy with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.